David says that he believes that great things will happen, that the church has, I would say that great things are already happening. Every person who really takes seriously what God says and does it, that's a great thing for every single person, or for every person that goes and stands up for life and abortion, for all the things that go on here that are done for God. Those are great things, and I'd love to see it grow. I mean, it would be great to pack this place out with people who are doing great things with God. We don't want to build up, you know, warm spots. We want this to be a place that's filled with great things for God.
That's right.
But we're doing great things, and I'm afraid we keep doing great things, and if we can expand the great things for God, well, amen to that. So I used a lot of words this morning to describe a simple concept. I've got the different things that I wrote down and explained, but it comes down to it. It's just a simple decision. It doesn't take a whole lot of brain power to understand it. I use a lot of words, but it's really a concept that anybody can understand, anybody can do. A lot of people have done. It's something that we do naturally. I mean, if we turn to God and ask Him to forgive us, and that we change our lives, you know, that's something that we can do without having to rack our brains over it. We can just do it. It's a simple thing. So, you know, that idea of knowledge, knowing what you believe in, accepting it in your heart, having that choice of the will, that's not a hard thing to do. And I really like, you know, I said trust, I think, this morning. That's a good kind of translation to say. People misuse the word belief or faith or misunderstand it. I think a good word, synonym that describes it maybe even a little bit better is trust. You trust in God. And I put my trust in God. So I have experienced that. And that idea is easy to understand. We put our trust in lots of things. Actually, those of you who are married, you put your trust in your husband, or you put your trust in your wife. So you trust your spouse and go to the doctor. We put trust in doctors because they do operations on us, they give us medicine. We have to trust that they're taking good care of us. We might not understand or be capable of doing all the things that they do. And so, if you grow here, you put trust in the people on the highway that you came close to. You rode in your car with somebody else driving. You put trust in the driver and the rest of the people on the highway. So, the idea of trust and the things that we do in trust are as simple to understand. No, it's not a difficult concept. Even machining, you know, if you get into a car, if you get into an airplane, you're putting trust into the machines that are built, that they'll do the job that they're supposed to do, not crash. And so it's not just an idea that's in your head, something to think about. I mean, you can think about getting in a car or getting on a plane or going to the doctor, but when you actually do it, step on the plane or let the doctor work out, you know, that's when the trust comes into play. You're doing those things. And it's kind of funny to talk about government. We put a lot of trust in our government. I like it. I don't like my government all that much. And then they go, I don't trust them very much.
Yeah.
But I trust them enough to keep voting. And I trust them enough to, you know, send letters or phone calls and say that if I was to vote, they might not do what I want. But you know, I trust enough the system. I'm not up in arms against them yet. So we put trust even in our government. And that's kind of what James was talking about when he said that it's not enough just to have faith, that faith without works is dead.
Right.
Because when you trust in something, when you really have faith, it affects your behavior. It comes out of how you act and what you think. Your trust is demonstrated in what you do. So that's what James is talking about. Marriage, I think, is a great analogy for faith, for belief or trust. So two people date, or they court, and when they spend time, they get to know each other. And that's the head college. You know, when you first get to know this person you met, that dating time is kind of the learning time to find out what this, you know, what their man is like, and who they are, what they do. And I think it's kind of ironic that in dating, a lot of people, I wouldn't say they necessarily hide who they are, but they dress up a lot. Who they are. They try to make themselves look really good and polish up, you know, their how they behave, or and so it takes a little while to actually get to know who the person is really like. I remember looks like, you know, we're just kind of going off the fun, you know, each other. It doesn't look like things might get serious. So I sat her down and said, listen, I want you to know exactly who I am. And I laid it all on the line. This is what I like, this is how I act, this is where I'm coming from, here's my history. I said, you need to know, you know, me, so that when you make a decision, it's an important decision. So she was, she said, okay, I feel like it. So I'm glad for that. But that's, you know, that's kind of the example of that first step of faith. You need to know somebody, and you learn about what you want to put your faith in. You don't just do it blind. You don't have blind faith in God. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. But it's not like you walk by knowledge. So there's definitely evidence and substance that we can see, but we still believe in. And so, in any case, a lot of people learn about other people through dating in that process. And then there's a lot of facts you take in to build up that knowledge, and it gets to the point where you know, maybe a sense of, you know, falling in love, that idea when you finally say, you know, I'm going to accept you, like them, do enjoy them, I'm going to say yes, we'll have that kind of relationship. And you have that acceptance in your heart. So that's the heart step. And so you're still not married. You know, you're still for that place where you really put that trust in. If you just have those two things, you're not married. So what has to happen in order for you to actually be married? Yeah, you've got to make a commitment. Stand up and you say, I do. And those three things need to take place before you actually have that marriage relationship, that kind of trust. And you find out about first, you fall in love, you make a commitment, you stand before God, preacher and witnesses, and you say, I do. And so you make that willful decision. And that's when that full force of love and faith kind of comes out. And our culture is very confused about that. And, you know, a lot of them, they don't understand, you know, to us, if you don't say, I do, then you haven't. You don't. You're not married. You haven't. It's popular in our culture. Up and living together is a commitment, but really it's not. There's no commitment to that. And to continue the analogy that marriage represents kind of the, you know, faith or belief or trust, if your faith doesn't end, your marriage, your relationship doesn't end at the ceremony. That's where it just begins. They make that commitment to get started and maintain it the same way. Faith doesn't end at conversion. You know, when you pray a prayer, that's not the end of what you're doing with God. You begin your relationship. So faith continues in the life of obedience. And it goes on after your conversion. So Hebrews goes on to say, you know, we read this morning, Hebrews says that faith obeys God. Faith endures. Faith produces fruit. There are things that happen because of your faith. That's another thing James talks about. So I definitely talk about doubt tonight. Understand what faith is and where it comes from. So doubt is also something that's misunderstood a lot because it, you know, oftentimes it causes embarrassment or shame. Sometimes people in churches are really quick to jump off somebody that's missing that doubt. I've heard too many people talk about tell someone that because they aren't speaking in tongues, they don't have enough faith, because they haven't been healed from because they don't have enough faith. If you rape people because something hasn't happened, but they don't have enough faith. It's a sad thing to hear. You know, you can have good doubt. It's not bad to question things. There's bad doubt, of course. There are both kinds. The atheists who say, you know, I don't believe in God. That's what the atheists will tell you. And the ones who are skeptical about what the Bible teaches, they will never admit doubt. You talk to them and you say, have you ever doubted an atheist? Well, they go away, I'm 100% sure there's no God. No, they're solid in that. They have to work so hard to exclude the evidence for God that's all around us. You know, we're talking about, if you look around and you see the trees and the grass and the water, how can you not realize that God has made this evidence? And an atheist has to work hard not to accept that evidence. And so they can't afford to admit that there might be a chance. And they'll call themselves free thinkers, say they're willing to accept things that other Christians are supposedly too close-minded to be open they'll say that, you know, Christians are all bigots, Christians are all hypocrites, and describe it that way, and say that we won't tolerate any of those groups that do that. But, I mean, and sure, there are some Christians that are like that. There are Christians who won't open their ears, they won't listen, they won't, you know, they are hypocrites, they aren't Christians, they just say they are. And they have that mindset, but for the atheists, to claim that all Christians are that way simply reveals that they haven't even bothered to investigate what Christianity is. That, you know, it says who the very close-minded person is, or the thing that says, how does it go? Something about, don't even know you're a fool, so you hope you're not anything. So it points that out. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a great thing about Christianity that I really enjoy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, always be joyful. Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you to belong to Christ Jesus. And it says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything. Then it says, hold on to what is good. Keep away from every kind of evil. And I know, I mean, I think one of the reasons I'm Christian is because my faith allows me to test, you know, to find out if it's real or not. You don't know cults don't want you to look into things. They don't want you to investigate what you're outside of the cult because it might prove they're wrong. They want you to talk to people on the outside. The idea of a cult separates you from the rest of society so that you'll be prevented from learning anything that might disprove what you believe in. One of the things I enjoy about Christianity is it says, take a test, check it out. If it's not true, you'll walk away from it. Don't be afraid of a prophet who doesn't predict the right thing. And so, I know a lot of believers, myself included, who have doubted that who have had times that they wonder, I believe the right thing, this is true. And maybe they doubted what the Bible teaches. Maybe they've wondered, you know, they've been in the boat to where, you know, you're not quite sure which direction they go. And maybe today you have some doubt. But at some point, you know, maybe you've wondered if God is really out there, really loves you, really cares about you, and really does do things. To have those kinds of questions, you know, it exposes doubt. But the question is it horrible to have questions? It's horrible to have doubts and wondering and things like that. The wonder question to be answered. And the question and the answer is, well, it depends on what you do. Because if you don't have the question, if you're not curious about your faith, about what people need, how are you learning? I've learned a lot of stuff sometimes when I've had questions that have gone to investigate. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody do this. The trust fall, in other words, when we stand up, all of the other stars. And that kind of idea, you know, is another example of what it takes to actually have faith in stuff. Because almost every time, the first time they do that, the person steps back because they're not sure if they're going to catch it. And I think, you know, as you grow with new believers, you know, they all have questions like that. Is there somebody really back there that's going to catch it? Is God really going to do the thing that's going to catch it? An example of good doubt is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, if you remember, he was 6 months older than Jesus. The Elizabeth was pregnant for 6 months, and then Mary, you know, Gabriel was just Mary, and while Mary was still pregnant with Jesus, she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. And John was in Elizabeth's womb. And remember what happened when Mary showed up? He left in the womb. And you can find that Elizabeth says that at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She saw Mary and said, "You're blessed by God." John probably knew Jesus his whole life growing up. He'd been related to the church they visited, and he believed in God and was blessed by God. And he was so convinced of the truth of God and the coming of the Messiah that his life exhibited. Remember, he went out to the wilderness, and he wears sandals and he smoked the honey and kind of living off the layers. 30 years old, you just showed us what John baptized people. And you remember what John said about Jesus?
He's the Lamb of God.
He holds the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus told John to baptize him. And I want you to baptize me, and John said, I'm not worthy to baptize his family. So John, at that point, recognized that Jesus was his Messiah. And he said, before that, I didn't recognize that. But at that moment, I understood who Jesus was. And so John understood what was going on. And he had great faith. You know, his whole life, what he was doing, he had great faith that Jesus was the Messiah, Son of God, promised one of Israel. He was the one who said, behold the Lamb, takes away the sins of the world. So he got the concept. He understood it. But then eventually, you remember, he got trouble with Herod. Because of his preaching, he ended up in jail. Herod locked him up. And so John stuck in a dark, damp, nasty prison. And he began to doubt. And he had some friends, some of his disciples, go and talk to Jesus. Because his disciples have been telling him about what he's doing. And his disciples, well, remember, in Luke chapter 7, down in verse 18, says, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing, but John called for two of them, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah that we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? So he had that question while he was in prison, because, you know, if I got the right guy, if I really believe in the right person, John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And this is the John who left for joy when he was still in the womb as the presence of the Messiah. He dedicated his life to preaching the message of the Baptist. And he started wondering, maybe I, you know, did I make the wrong decision today? Did I screw up? Did I got this wrong? Is this Jesus guy really who I thought he was? And what does Jesus do? He's so mad at John for having a doubt. He says, you little faith, how can you not be able to Messiah? Of course, that's not at all what he did. He very gently told John who he was. If you remember how he did it, he said that at that very time, further down Luke 21, it says, at that very time, he cured many big people with various diseases and cast out evil spirits and restored sight to the blind. And then he told John's disciples, go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who are not offended by him. So Jesus recognized that John had a question, but he had some doubt. It was a good doubt, but it wasn't a bad doubt, because you know, when he started wondering, he went to Jesus with him. And Jesus pointed out the truth. He went to call him with him. He said, look around. The blind see, the lame who walk, the scriptures are being fulfilled. You know the scriptures. Look at me, and the God does do it. So he just gave him the evidence that he needed to reassure him, to answer his question. Jesus doesn't mind reinforcing our faith. Hey, there's never been a time when I've asked God to help me understand something better, or to strengthen my faith through whatever trial I might be going through, that he's let me down. If you're willing to come to him, Jesus will faithfully teach you. And he doesn't get it. That's the cool thing about Jesus. In that dark prison that John was sitting in, the time that he had alone sitting there in confusion of his heart, John took his doubt. Instead of just wallowing, John took his doubt to Jesus. Jesus helped him to understand the truth. So when somebody comes to me and says, I have a doubt about their faith, I don't, you know, worry about it extremely. It's something that I understand people have. But and if you bring your doubt and your faith to God, he's going to help you out. He's not going to leave you. He's willing to answer this question. So some of the greatest growth spurts that you can get, some of the biggest growth that I've been in my Christianity and life has been those times when I've had questions. That I've had to go to the Bible, search out the answer, and talk to people, and find out what the truth was. And my faith grew. I became a better Christian because I ask questions. So what you're asking yourself about, what do you believe? What, you know, you might doubt something, you might have trouble with what to be a cop. What do you do with it? Where do you go with it? If you're smart, you'll find out about it. You won't just sit there and wonder. You'll do something. You can do some investigation. Like John did, said his disciples. You can talk to people in the church. You can read closely. And you can God gave us grace, so when you figure things out, you can test things. And you can definitely pray for assurance. There is. I always encourage people with questions. Pray. God can make you question. God itself makes you God. Mark chapter 9. Remember the guy wanted Jesus to help him with his son, and he was wondering if he'd be able to do it, and he said, if he can. And Mark 9:23, Jesus responds, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus said, anything is possible if a person believes. And the Father replied, I do believe, but help me if I have belief. Help me not to doubt. So he believes, but he also has to have belief. And I've talked to a lot of people who have had questions. I've talked to people who have challenged my faith, who put me to the test, and asked me, you know, if what I know, how I know what I know is true. So I've had to do what the scriptures tell us. We test things out and do that kind of investigation, kind of a put up or shut up. My faith is real, what I believe is real, I'd be able to prove it. I'd be able to give an answer. And so, if I'm right, you know, I pull out the Bible and I show them why. I show them this is where it says I'm right. This is the evidence that I have. I'm a scientist. I love science. I'll use scientific evidence to talk about creation. You know, whatever that I have at my disposal, I give them the great evidence. If I'm right, tell them. This is why I'm right. I prove it. If I'm wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. And I don't have to change my thinking. Every time I've had to listen to somebody and investigate and say, you know what, you're right. I'm going to have to change my way. So, it's good to have doubts. It's good to be challenged. It's good to test things. And to go back and learn. I remember for a year, I had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house every week. And when they came the first time, I said, come on back, we'll talk. So, every week for a year, they would come back and we would debate things. Jehovah's believe that Jesus was a created being. They say that he's an angel Gabriel. They say that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a person, it's just like a force. That there's no hell. People don't go to hell. It's just like it's annihilated. It's not existing. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have all sorts of strange beliefs. And we spent years debating that kind of stuff. And so when I talk to people, I say, would you be prepared to answer those kinds of questions? Somebody came to your house and took out their little handbook. I mean, these are well-trained. I mean, it's a cult, but they're well-trained apologists for their cult. And so they kind of prepared to take on questions. So, you know, would you be prepared to answer that kind of stuff if somebody came to your house? And there's nothing wrong with putting your faith into that. There's nothing wrong with taking on that challenge and going after it. When they came to my house and started bringing their challenges, I did more research on the Trinity and on the divinity of Jesus Christ. I mean, I really dug into the Bible, the various books. I came at that with raw information. And so I grew a lot through that year. I learned more than I'd ever learned about the Trinity before. And at the end of that year, I was a much more knowledgeable believer and prepared for even more. And so recently, you know, I've had to struggle with the idea that God hasn't been answering our prayers for a child. He's not yet. That's been possible. There's been times that I've had to ask God, where are you? Why aren't you giving us a prayer? When I read the scriptures, we talk about children. I think that's one of the main ways that we get to grow the faith through our children. And why is God saying no? So I've got to take that challenge that my faith actually grows because I take it to God. I ask Him why. And I ask Him to help me understand. So when you do that, when you go to Jesus, you go to God with your questions, with your doubts, truly hope that the great Lord has to say is willing to speak for me. And if you remember Matthew 11:29, where Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble, that is gentle, it is lowly spirit, that will have breath for your soul." So it's okay to have those things. And then there's the issue of strong faith and weak faith. Remember when the disciples of Jesus were in the boat, there was a storm of speed, and Jesus was asleep. And the disciples were so worried they were going to die, and they woke him up, and they said, "We're all going to die," and Jesus stood up at peace. And the storm went away, and he said, "Don't you have any faith? How could you not have faith?" And then, on the other end of the scale, in Matthew 15, there's the woman that comes to Jesus looking for Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus says, "No, I came to help the Jews. I came to help my people." And she comes back with the argument, "Eat the dog, you crunch from the table." So Jesus says, "You have great faith to help your daughter." So on the one hand, you've got the disciples who gave up their job, their fishing and tax collecting and things like that. They dropped everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus rebuked them at that moment in the boat because they had weak faith. And this other woman who wasn't a Jew at all, had nothing to do with Jesus, I don't know if she ever seen him do a miracle, she had the faith to go and argue with Jesus until he healed the daughter. And he said, "You have great faith." And so there's this idea of strong and weak faith. But it's not that the disciples had zero faith. It's not that they didn't believe in Jesus. But at that moment, when they should have trusted that Jesus really is the master of the universe, and that they didn't have to worry that Jesus was going to allow himself and them on the side of the sword, he challenged them. And he, kind of talked good about the woman. He commends her for having strong enough faith when she is the fellow. I don't know if she's ever even seen him before, but she had the faith to go and understood that he was the only one that could help her. He was the only one that could really help her daughter. So, when you go back to Hebrews 11, like we did before, it says faith believes in what you cannot see. And it doesn't mean there's no evidence for it. There's plenty of evidence. And this woman knew that Jesus could help her. The disciples kind of lost their faith for a moment there. And had a weak spot. So biblical faith is obviously different than having faith in the husband or wife or the doctor, things like that. Just that the object of your faith that matters. We as Christians put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the orphan put her faith in Jesus Christ. The disciples, ultimately, they had a lot of faith. And that was demonstrated in the end. And the question people ask is, well, how much do you need to be okay? How much does it require to be saved, to have a relationship, to be all right with God? And we're going to have a man who grabbed that one at a time. So it's good, it works really well. How much faith do you need to believe in God to be accepted or to be forgiven or to be saved? The answer is no. Because remember, it's not today. We have the knowledge, you have the acceptance in your heart, and you're willing to take that step. And until you are, you're not on the ladder. You're not showing trust in God until you're willing to take the step. So, how much does it need? One step gets saved. One step starts that relationship with God. That's what salvation is about, is that one step. Because it's not you, it's not that you believe in yourself, it's not that you I believe I can fly and do whatever as long as I believe in myself. You believe in God. When you have true faith in the true God, then, there's lots of stuff you can believe in. There's lots of God that you can believe in. If you believe in someone who's not God, then you're not on the ladder. But when you have true faith and you really believe in God, remember Jesus said, if you have the faith, decide for the mustard, you go to the mountain. So, how much faith does it take to take that little step? Now, obviously, God expects us to grow in our faith. You don't just stay a baby Christian. You eventually get weaned off milk and you start eating spiritual meat. then you grow. And it's something that continues on. The Bible talks about it, growing in faith and growing in faith until we reach perfection. You know, until we're with God and able to have that forever and have that experience, you know, we can keep growing in our faith. But I really think looking at the Lord of Heaven, we're going to continue to learn and grow and become stronger and stronger because we've made that change in our heart. We've said, this is what I want my life to be like. But I might not know everything. I won't ever know everything because I'm not God. But because I've made that change in my heart, I have that relationship with God that will continue indefinitely. So how much faith do you need? Well, you need to take it for our take that first step. And God will teach you and help you to grow and answer your questions and help you with your doubts until you get to be in heaven. And I'm just not going to have a lot of questions when I get to heaven. Then Jesus is going to be more than happy to talk to me and answer them. I'm going to get to talk to the Hebrews of the faith and the Bible. I think it's going to be one of the things that we're going to grow. But you've got to take that first step. When he does that, he takes more time. I've done that to take another. I talk to people all the time and say, you know, when it comes to making decisions about God, doing the right thing, avoiding sin, all you got to do is that one decision. One at a time. What should I do in this situation? And you have to choose God in that situation, you're going to be okay. If you choose to go your own way, you're not going to be okay. So every situation, just deal with it as it comes. And you'll be fine. So we know the faith, you know, we are saved by grace through faith. That our faith, you know, is a gift of God, and God is the one who helps us in this. When we have questions, God is the one who actually made this possible for us. And so when we turn to Him, we can trust Him. We can stare on His word. We can believe in that. He shows that for us. You take that first step, and He says, look, I'm holding you up. Take that second step, and He says, look, I'm still holding you up. Every step you take it to God, He'll continue to hold you up. Still not in church with yourself, but God is your fault. So we're Christians, and we're saved by grace through faith. If you don't have that yet, take a step, let God prove Himself. If you have doubts, ask somebody here, talk to God, have Him answer your question. But take a step. If you already have God, if you have that faith, if you know what I'm talking about, then you can. But I'm talking about how to grow the faith, just how to get up from the steps. Like, I've got it written down, so I'll bring that up to you. You need to grow your faith. You need to use it. You don't use it by your muscle, but actually. So if you have that faith already, put it into practice. Take it up with God. What's God calling you to do today? Are you being called to do, to help out with the ministry? They're being called to share their faith with somebody else. They're being called to become a missionary. Know whatever it is that God is doing in your heart. Take a step. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we have you to depend on, that we have you to put our faith in. You know, you are the ultimate power. You are the ultimate knowledge. Put our faith in you. There's nothing more secure that we can depend on. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you are who you are, that you give us the opportunity to put our faith in you, the supreme being that ever has been in all the world. Thank you for your saving grace, that by your grace, that our faith can be placed in something better, that we can find salvation, that we can grow in our knowledge and our faith. And God, I thank you. Allow us to do that. Allow us to be a part of your life. I pray that you help each person here to take another step. If they haven't taken the first step, help them take the first step. If they have, take another step. You're in your grace.